correctly, then perhaps you're, then your thinking is of the Lord. I'm noticing something over here in the book of Matthew chapter 12, which we looked at last night. And we saw where the scripture is that Brother Branham said that Jesus was obligated to do for the Gentiles what he did for the Jews, for Israel, the elect, when he was here in the days of his flesh. And of course we showed you in verse 19 and 20 how that he didn't strive or cry or raise his voice in the streets, or the bruised reed he didn't break and the smoking flax he didn't quench. That didn't happen when he was here in his flesh. I mean, he did everything that it says he wouldn't do. And this is talking to the Gentiles. Now, you notice that the Mormons try to claim that Jesus came over here to America and showed himself to the Indians. And Joe Smith got a hold of an angel. His name was Moroni, and he was full of baloney. You talk about it. Even their historians will tell you it's a bunch of poppycock. I mean, if it's anything at all, it's spiritism, and it's the lowest grade there is. I mean, come on, I've seen spiritism a higher order than that. You know, if you're going to fool anybody, hey, if you're going to get fooled, for heaven's sake, get taken by somebody that's got finesse. You know what I mean. Now, some of you sitting here got more reason than others to know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Get taken by finesse. You know. Actually, don't get taken at all. And if you're elect, you won't be. If you get laid aside for a while, come back rejoicing in God. Brother Bannon said the word will always correct the error. Now, what I'm driving at here is, and we're going to get to it. So you get two sermons in one. That's the way I catch up to get over 60 sermons a year in. I give you several this way, that way. And, you know, you got to kind of bear with me. Okay, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, we roll a little further here, and we notice something very, 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 very important. It says, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. Now remember, Brother Branham's the only man that came on the scene with the true discerning of spirits, and he stood there and I saw him do it, and you folk were not privileged. I wish we had a picture of it. We had camcorders in those days, would have been, wouldn't have been great. But he stood there and I saw him, and my wife, she remembers it. She got there ahead of me. And he never prayed for the deaf and snapped his fingers. Can you hear me? Hug this ear. I do things like that. And you've seen it done. He stood there and he commanded the deaf devil to come out, and on more than one occasion said he didn't come. He didn't have to ask. He prayed the second time. He said he didn't come. And he rose up, little man. He'll come this time. Boy, he came right out. The guy startled. You saw right there what I have read in the scripture. You saw the actual ministry of Christ, and you have never found one place in Scripture where Jesus had to do a thing a second time except on purpose with the eyesight. They said, we see men as trees walking. It's the only place you're going to find it. This man, Jesus, had perfect authority, because it was God in him doing it. And God has absolute authority, period, no question mark. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Isn't this the one that was to come and do these things? Isn't this the great king we're looking for? Isn't this Messiah? And if you want to know something, that's exactly why the Jews and the Gentiles are all Christians. Every single Jew is a Christian because the word Christian and Messiah, or Christos in the Greek, is the same word in the Hebrew for Messiah. So if you're a believe in Messiah and believe in Christ, you believe in the same thing. Now the trouble is the Jews have a different view of it. But back here was a good question. Is not this the coming one? Isn't he here? The one we look for. The Pharisees said, this fellow doth not cast out devils except by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. They didn't say this to him publicly. They were smearing him behind his back. Now, if you think that he couldn't look through those birds and read them like a bunch of goldfish in a crystal clear pool of water, or an aquarium with four sides of glass, you don't even know what I'm talking about, because I had that happen to me, as I told you, and I kidded Brother Branham. He looked through me for about 2 solid minutes, and I learned a lesson that none of you know anything about. And I say that on this grounds. The book of Hebrews tells us, and I'll swing over here, it's in the 4th chapter, and the 12th verse, for the word of God is quick and powerful, that's the Logos, and sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder soul and spirit, and joint and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. That happened in my life, it happened back here. Now he says here, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now you notice what he says here. He also uses the word kingdom. We use it here, every kingdom. Every city, every house. Now, he starts giving us the wide sweep of the complete territory, and it's called a kingdom. Then he puts it into cities, then he puts it into houses. Right? Now, if he just said kingdom, and then he said city, you could feel pretty secure this morning, but I just may say some things that might not be too pleasing to all of us, because we all live in houses. So now he's knocking on every door. He doesn't just come to the kingdom. He doesn't just come to a city. He comes to everybody in the city. Okay? And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Now, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore you be the judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can you enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he'll spoil his house? Now notice where he starts with here. He takes it right back to the spoiling of the house. Where did Adam and Eve live? What was their house? The Garden of Eden. Where did Satan attack them? Right in their house. Huh? That's right. Now, we need to understand, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. We're looking at the future. We're still looking at houses. As we see God judging Israel, he took them by houses. He took them by tribe, and then he took them right down to the house, then he took the individual. Remember the time that it was Achan that took the Babylonish garment and the silver and the gold. And so they had to go and find the original tribe. I forget what tribe, Benjamin or somebody for all I know. He got into idolatry. Just blame it on the Benjamin. Can't remember. And they took it down. They said, all right, this is the fellow that did it. Now, remember also in Israel's journey to the promised land when they sinned at Baal Peor? Where old Balaam got them committing adultery, fornication, idolatry, every spiritually wrong. things, spiritual incest, right down to the bottom. And when one of the priests went into the tent and deliberately killed two people taken in adultery, God stopped the plague. Now what I'm looking at here and trying to get your attention is this, that every single one of us in this building has something to do with the family, has something to do with the house. Now, over here, in the book of John, chapter 17, you can leave your finger there, and as you do, you go to Hebrews 11 chapter. And in Hebrews 11 chapter, though you go all the way back to the garden where the home was broken up, and you go to Cain and Abel, where two brothers were broken up, or one killed the other due to the influence of Satan. And you come on down in the war of faith, you come on down to the place of Abraham, which we are interested in because he's our father, as well as the father of Jews, because in him shall all nations or the Gentiles of the earth be blessed. And he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And here you see the family of faith of which Jesus is speaking when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, going right back to a garden again to bring the family back to the tree of life, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now above that, he says here, for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, Brother Branham used a very particular statement when he said, I must consecrate myself for the visitation of the angels. Now, the visitation of the angels literally brought Christ back to earth. That's the judge. You'll see his picture on the wall there. Now, you'll notice that Jesus actually sanctified or consecrated himself for the truth that all of the people may be in this one family, which they are. For it says over here in Hebrews concerning the ones that have gone on before us and came up in the first part of the first resurrection, and all these having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, at the very end time here, we are looking at a perfection that God has set forth for us by grace. And we'll talk about that this morning. I think we'll have time to get into that. We get a Brother Bass message. We're looking at the idea and understanding of grace that God had already, or Christ had already sanctified himself and consecrated himself to that particular end, because this was the part of God's program. And you notice that when the Lord descended with the shout, it was the one that came down off the throne, not the one that stepped onto the throne when the one off the throne came down. Brother Branham is saying Revelation 5:1, saying Revelation 10:1. That one came down to set the church in order. And the church coming in order, and you've heard me talk about family all the time, and I'm talking of family this morning, so get your thoughts all collected, which I know you have. Here it is. He said, I'm praying now for these that will be as evidently marked for glorification as those previously have been marked and will soon come into glorification, because I am going to be raised the third day. Now, this was the prayer of intercession in 17, where he said, let the cup pass away, but if not, he said, it's fine by me. He said, I'll go through this. Looking now at the same thing, that at the end time, there would be the second part of the first resurrection to bring us all into this complete unity which he is speaking of here. All right, now let's go back again. We have a kingdom. We have God's kingdom. We have Satan's kingdom. We've got two cosmos. The cosmos of God. We've got the cosmos of Satan. We've got the world of the godly. We've got the world of the ungodly. Each is made up of families. Every kingdom bar none. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying this, that every single home has a problem due to each one of us being of different personalities, different frames of mind. And if strife is in the home, the strife will come to church. Can't help it. If the strife is in the home, the strife will be in the city. Right. Now, you can't deny that, because the major problem today in America is family. And I think we better admit this, that the blacks are way ahead of the whites in admitting that family is the whole problem. Every place you turn, you will find the sociologists, the political leaders of the Afro-Americans admit family, but the white man doesn't. How come? Good question. They duck it. See, the minority's always been right, never the majority. In this message, so-called, we have preachers who divide homes, think nothing of it. My books, there's not a place hot enough in hell for that thing, my books. Maybe God hasn't put some marriages together. That's not the preacher's business. What about some of you whose homes are secure? How much praying do you do together? How many questions do you settle before you go to bed so the sun does not rise on a day of strife? We wonder why the kingdom of God is not here in strength and in power. As simple as ABC, it all starts in the family. And the family units come to church and make another family. And all the families of God come together and make a bride. And I'm not scolding anybody. I'm just bringing out some truth this morning. How important it is to make sure that our spirits are right within our homes, that we understand the word that applies to the head of the house, that's the male, the word that applies to his wife, which is equally a head of the house and equally important in the sight of God, because that person has a different job entirely. And as I've always said, a knife and a fork are equal as long as you use them the way they're intended to be used. Adam and Eve were equal in the garden. God gave them co-equality. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the co-equality again today, as both of them keep their separate positions and do that which is beneficial for the home. So what I'm saying this morning is, listen, I appreciate the fact you come here, and if I were sick and almost like a brass doorknob, you know how to pull out the word. And I depend solely on you for the gift to operate. I cannot operate it myself. As Brother Branham said, no man operates a gift himself. It's got to be operated by those who are entitled to the gift, which any gift I have is not for myself, it is for the people. Now that's wonderful, I appreciate that. But there's something even beyond that for ourselves as individuals. And Brother Brooks has been covering a lot of this in his messages, which makes it very important. And that's this family unit and a good family spirit. To inculcate within the home a blessed spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot do that of ourselves. We already have it. But you see, there is the interference of Satan who wants to come in and be disruptive. That is his job, to make everything disruptive. At least we recognize that. We recognize in this hour in which we live already, the Gentiles, that's you and me, are going on to victory. I don't care what's happened to our family lives. It doesn't matter about those things. It matters particularly those of us who are born again and in headship, that's father and mother in the family. That's what really counts. And if they are standing there solid, we can't account for our children when they get a certain age. Come on, they're out of our hands. You've got to turn them over to God. But that doesn't mean for 1 minute the family is not truly dedicated in the hour to the principle of what Jesus himself said, that they all may be one. And when you look at the heroes of faith, and God having reserved this for us, he's talking about you and me and the family of God, and very shortly, we are all going to be together. Now he says here, they all may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, I'll tell you what. The cosmos of the devil is never going to see this. Even the foolish virgin is not going to see it until it is too late. We understand that. But the cosmos of God can actually see and understand a unity within the church that comes from a unity within each family. As the church believes the word, and each family applies that word. And I've been negligent myself, but we do pray together. My wife and I have been doing it for many years. We prayed with our children. We read the scripture. Where those children are today is something that I cannot answer for. And I do not answer for, because my answering days are over. But we can, from this point on, enhance the lives of ourselves within our homes. And we can bring that same spirit to church, where family becomes even greater, because we have the promise for it. And remember, Christ has already set himself, God himself, has set himself to this task of bringing us to a beautiful family relationship. Now, I want to compliment you upon the fact that you, as a people, I believe, have a beautiful relationship in this church, a family relationship. And I believe the one reason for it, and I believe it's in the hearts of all of us who believe this message as we believe it, that we know that if God doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. We've learned to put our faith in this word. We've learned to put our faith in the understanding of who is here, how he came, to whom he came, and how the word comes to us. We've become a literal family on that basis. Now, to begin to keep our own spirits under the Spirit of God, what will that do for this church? I believe that's what Brother Branham meant when he said, oh, that sweet Spirit of Christ come into the church. And he said it's coming more and more into the church. In fact, when he used the statement of coming more and more into the church, he meant literally that very presence we talk about that is here right now, the pillar of fire leading us to the millennium. And you see what I'm saying? Bringing that, understanding it in our homes. Look at the motto many people have on their walls. Christ is the is the unseen guest in this house. He's the head of the table. You know something? To everybody else, that's a myth. But to the people who believe this message, they alone understand the reality of the presence of Almighty God who's come to lead us into the millennium. All around us can be hopeless and decayed. But we have a family unit here, and as this becomes more pervasive in the home, and frankly, I've seen the need in our home more than ever, because my wife and I have both not been feeling good. And I can see the tremendous change in her because of the suffering she goes through. And it's very, very real, and of course, becomes very tragic to me. And I said this morning, hey, we got to watch ourselves. We're going to be snapping at each other. Because if I feel rotten, just don't be around me. I'm kind of like a bear that got his foot caught in a trap, and I want to swap the trap and anybody comes near me. And you know, you can pretty soon find, at my age, it's quite easy. Now, at your age, you say, well, hey, it's easier for me because, you know, you're past a lot of things. Oh, fap. That is a ridiculous assessment. Everybody's got problems. You've got problems, I've got problems. I'm just using mine to let you know how they come into our home. And I know you many times have in your home. But it's so vital for the husband and wife and the family to begin to get Christ centralized because, hey, it's going on anyway. Yeah, Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God won't stand in her way. I can't believe for one minute that you people here aren't part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, Brother Branham said there's three kinds of believers. Sure, that's true. Maybe when it started there were three kinds, but we can believe before the overture, just one. Just one kind. Not the Word of God separating anymore, but the Word of God bringing together. So that's what I wanted to bring you this morning to let you understand here. I know everybody's got problems, and because I see ours in our home more clearly than ever before. So many things can rise up through sickness, injury, lack of sustenance, and various things. Hey, remember this. Everybody goes through their problems, but make your family Christ-centered by the Word of the living God. Put more effort into it. Put more time into it, the family. See? As Bob's been instructing, doing a great job. Put more of everything into it. Watch what begins to happen. I believe the sick will be healed amongst us. I believe he has risen with healing in his wings. And I believe as God said, hey, listen, my kingdom is broken down into cities and then goes right to the houses. Now, this morning, what is my house like? I pray and I say, Lord, may people come in here and know the presence of Christ. And I say, oh, Lord, they ain't going to find it. I can tell you that right now. I answer my own prayers. I answer my own questions many times. And I know you do the same way. But look, let's move on with serious contemplation into this understanding. It's family, city, kingdom. You got to begin at the level of the home, the church, onto the bride and foremost. Father, we remember only too well the prophet who was always aware of your great presence, though among times he did not see the revealed presence by the pillar of fire, but he recognized it. You were here and you had not left nor were about to leave, even though you took your man, which we know the prophet went, but the pillar of fire, your presence here, Lord, to lead us into the millennium. Help us to be more and more aware of that, O God. We're very prone, Lord, when we're going down the road, if we see a police car, we, even if we're not breaking a speed limit, we tend to break, we tend to be frustrated by these things, Lord, and yet there's a greater presence than simply a policeman or some worldly authority, or some tax collector, some other thing, Lord. You're here, and we ought to pay the more earnest heed about that very presence, just like you told the Pharisees that they were very good at tithing, but they didn't go to the weightier matters of the law, which is the true revelation, the word of Almighty God, God's side of the coin, God's sign. Here we are today, Lord, with your full revelation, manifesting yourself, your name, fulfill your word in our very presence. How then we ought to honor your presence and know that since you are here, all these things are possible, which we believe literally means, as it was in the days of Mary, to actually bring the Son of God in flesh upon this earth, which would be Emmanuel, God with us. And we know, Lord, that that's here at this hour. We've seen the truth of it, and may we walk now in that light and in the solemnity and sobriety of it, even as the prophet did, in our own degree of apprehension or revelation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're, I believe, at number 11 this morning on Does God Change His Mind About His Word? And in our observations in number 10, as last night, we found on page 24 that Brother Branham again was likening the encounter with Balaam and the Moabites with Moses and Israel as a very pertinent and perfect type of today as we exit denominations on our way to the millennium, even as Israel exited Egypt on its way to the promised land, of course, which was temporal. Now, during this time of their journey as pilgrims and sojourners, they had no roots in Egypt, they had no roots on the road. Israel was roundly hated by the denominational Moabites, and so with us today. As a people, they were not numbered with the nations, and consequently, because they were undenominational, they were looked down upon with great suspicion. You know, when you don't understand certain things, you become really suspect. This even goes so far as to races. Just because you're not of that certain race, right away there's a fear comes in. The difference always brings in fear. And it's strange, but it's true. And Israel was different. And the Moabites, being denominational, they got very frightened. And they wondered what would happen to them if this thing really was something to be reckoned with. Where did it put them if these Israelites were right and they were wrong? And so you see, with all those questions in their mind, they had to do something. And of course, when those questions were in their minds, naturally they did the wrong thing. They backed away from it, took a look at it, said, "Let's get it." Yeah. The squeeze could still come down. It will come down. The Moabites, like Balaam, though worshipers of God and very fundamental, this is their trouble, could not see the promise of God for that hour vindicated before their eyes, proving their non-spiritual election. So you're different. Now, listen to what Brother Branham says about Balaam on page 25, paragraph 124. He failed to see that smitten rock. And that smitten rock, of course, was looking ahead to Christ being smitten. the brass serpent, the healer, the pillar of fire, the one who stood in the judgment as the judge and took the consequences for their sin. Balaam tried to judge them from a moral standpoint. In other words, by their works. Now let me read it again, and then I'm going to read something and correct the punctuation for you. Balaam failed to see that smitten rock. Balak failed to see it too. The whole bunch. That brass serpent, that pillar of fire. He tried. Didn't work. To judge them from a moral standpoint. He failed to see the higher calling of God. Now, the translators of this put a period there. I refuse to put a period there. So let me read it the way it's written, the way he said it, as far as I'm concerned. Moab epitomized by Balaam. Failed to see the higher call of God by grace. And by election, they were in that line of grace. And with God's word. And notice that grace and truth always come together. Grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. You cannot have grace without having truth, and you cannot have truth without having grace. And you cannot be in the election, which absolutely is one of grace without truth. So Balaam and the Moabites and Midianites and Balak, they failed to understand that the purpose of God lay in election. And only through election can we stand. Now, and when he wanted to curse them, God said, don't you do it, they're mine, leave them alone, don't you touch them. Now, watch how that works out today in 2 Thessalonians. Now, Paul is saying here in verse 5, first chapter, which is manifest, which is a manifest token. They're being persecuted. They got tribulations. It's so that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, notice that persecutions are not necessarily tribulations, although literally any persecution is a tribulation. But you notice there's lots of things in there that we can have tribulations about, you know, that causes problems. But there's persecution definitely here because of who they are, just as it was at the time of Moab. This is Alpha, now we're down at Omega, which is a manifest token of righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer, and that's taken from Romans 8. If we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He said, you get your day from them, and then they get their day from you. So, just turn the other cheek for the time being. God still is a God of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He has to be. Can't change. The only thing is, he does it in a different way. One time you could look forward to Christ by pots and pans, you don't dare do it anymore. See, principles never change, oaths never change, covenant never change, promise never change, nothing ever changes with God. There's changing circumstances, changing people, this, that, and the other thing, but there's one straight line, and God's in that straight line. Now, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, relax. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers, his angels. Now, that didn't take place back there. It took place today. There's the picture. So I don't believe in that picture. Well, who cares? I believe in it. You don't have to. Then it says here, in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, in that day. In what day? When he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, a lot of people say, well, hey, that's when he comes back in Revelation 19. Wrong! In Revelation 19, he comes back with the bride. This is not the bride. This is the appearing, the Persia. Oh, let's take time. And I'm going to not preach an hour and a half. When the light goes on, we'll take a few more minutes and get out of here. I promise you, tongue in cheek. Brother Brian gave me this last night on the Persia. I don't know where he got it, but it's good. In these places, the New World Translation renders paramia as be present or present himself. From the contrast that is made between the presence and the absence of Paul, both in 2 Corinthians 10, 10 and 11, and Philippians 2 and 12, we already read this and know this, the meaning of Persia is plain. Also from the comparison of Persia of the Son of Man with the days of Noah. And in Matthew 24, 37, 39, it is evident that this word means presence. Liddell and Scott's a Greek English lexicon gives us the first definition of Persia, the English word presence. Likewise, the TDNT, volume 5, page 859, states under the heading, the general meaning of Persia denotes especially presence. That's active presence, actively there. So, if he's actively here, what would he do? He would do exactly what he did when he was here in the flesh. You say, well, this might not mean the flesh, a present of spirit. Well, if it doesn't mean spirit, it's the same thing regardless. Well, what did he do when he came back and visited the people after his resurrection? He broke to them the word of God. And he brought to them the things concerning the kingdom. And he did the very things there. Before them. Do you think he went out and caught those fish? Hogwash. I bet he created them. He went to the bake shop and get some bread. Let there be bread. Any man that could multiply loaves and fishes before 5,000 people and 3,000 people, and they saw it, and they made a note of it. Oh, hey, don't tell me he couldn't say, let there be bread, let there be fish. That makes me think maybe we'll eat created fish in the millennium. I don't know. Save me from killing a poor fish. You know, just leave your minds open. People, you get these iron heads. You know what iron heads do? They make Hitlers. Just want to kill everybody. The word Persia, presence, is different from the Greek word elusis, meaning coming, which occurs once in the Greek text. It's Acts 7:58. The word Persia and elusis are not used interchangeably. The terms paramia and Persia are never used for the coming of Christ in the flesh. And Persia never has the sense of return. I think it's the word Persia, because it's put in the Greek there. Let me see if it does. Yeah. I'm not a Greek student. The idea of more than one Persia is first found only in the latter church, not before Justin, second century, a basic prerequisite for understanding the world of thought of primitive Christianity is that we should fully free ourselves from the notion of more than one Persia. I tell you, it's just one and that's it. Now listen, concerning the meaning of this word, Israel P. Warren, D.D., wrote in his work, The Persia, Portland, Maine, in 1879, on pages 12 to 15, we often speak of the second advent, the second coming, etc. But the scripture never speaks of a second Persia. Whatever was to be its nature, it was something peculiar, having never occurred before and being never to occur again. It was to be a presence differing from and superior to all other manifestations of himself to men. That's Epiphaneia. So that its designation should properly stand by itself without any qualifying epithet other than the article, the, which is T-H-E, the presence. From this view of the word, it is evident, I think, that neither the English word coming nor the Latin advent is the best representative of the original. They do not conform to its etymology. They do not correspond to the idea of the verb from which it is derived, nor could they appropriately be substituted for the more exact word, presence in the cases where the translators use the latter, nor is the radical root of them the same. Coming and advent give most prominently the conception of an approach to us, motion toward us, as parousia, that of being with us without reference to how it began or got there. The Lord appearing suddenly to his temple. The force of the former ends with the arrival, that of the latter begins with it. These are words of motion. This is of rest. Rest with us. The space of time covered by the action of the former is limited. It may be momentarily, that of the latter unlimited. That's exactly what Rotherham said about parousia. Had our translators done this with the technical word parousia, as they did with baptisma, transferring it unchanged, or if translating, use it its exact etymological equivalence presence, and had it been well understood, as it then would have been, that there is no such thing as a second presence, I believe that the entire doctrine would have been different from what it is now. The phrase the second advent and second coming would never have been heard of. The church would have been taught to speak of the presence of the Lord as that from which it hopes were to be, as that from which its hopes were to be realized, whether in the near future or the remotest period, that under which the world was to be made new, a resurrection both spiritual and corporeal should be attained, and justice and everlasting awards administered. And that's exactly what we preach. And here this guy, 100 years ago, said it. The same as Rotherham said it. Also Bauer, on page 63, states that the parousia became the official term for a visit of a person of high rank, especially kings and emperors of visiting a province. Didn't Jesus say kingdom, city, and house? Matthew 24:3, as well as other texts in 1 Thessalonians 3:13 and 2 Thessalonians. We were all through this, you know, in our word study many years ago. 81? And the word parousias refer to the royal presence of Jesus Christ since his enthronement as a king in the last days of the system of things. Where is he supposed to be now on the throne? Very, very good. All right. He says here, now don't touch him. And we were reading from 2 Thessalonians here of this one who comes down, and he is judging, and notice, it's just like the white throne. That's exactly why Brother Branham put this and the white throne together. Even though we know white throne, we're standing before it, actually, because time and eternity blends, we swing right to it, like a 24-hour gap. He made the judge the one and the same. And it's, as it were, the dividing of sheep from goats. And you can see it right now, because it is the word that is making the difference. And a prophet said, quoting from the Bible, the book of Acts, that he'll judge the world by one Christ Jesus, and he said, who is he but the word? And you know that a judge has to judge by statutes, commandments and ordinances. That which has been duly set forth by authority as to be what is right. Then everything else has to come under the standard. Now this being, and watch it, as sheep from goats, you are looking at a division of lineage. Sure. Sons and non-sons. Daughters and non-daughters. You're looking at the bride. You're looking at the very definitive Because not every son and daughter of Adam is in the bride. They're only guaranteed the resurrection. And the second resurrection, the rest come up. And there again you see a division as of sheep from goats. And it only says as of. It doesn't say, but it does show, set forth the lineage and shows you the understanding that Brother Branham brought out here for us, which nobody else ever brought out in the radical manner that he did, because Brother Branham was vindicated. Now notice in here it says, because the test, our testimony among you was believed in that day. In other words, there's going to be the very testimony of the Apostle Paul. And what was Paul's testimony? I never got this from anybody but the presence of God himself. Vindicated. Now we showed you vindication all through Scripture. It's in Ephesians. Particularly it's in Romans. It's in the book of Acts. It's also in Hebrews. Right down the line, you'll see Paul completely vindicated for the word ministry that he brought forth and what we have now to this in this very day. Now, he says here, in this day of the presence of the division, where God is on the scene as judge. Now remember, the presence of a judge judging does not necessitate an immediate execution of his judgments. Now right away people say, well, that's the way it is, then you watch, it's got to happen, bingo. It doesn't have to happen, bingo. For as it was in the days of Noah, over 100 years, the judgments of God are sure. He takes his time implementing what he says. As Brother Branham said, when God said, let there be light, it didn't necessarily mean that there was light instantaneously. It could have come a million years afterward. But the point is, once it was handed down, there is no way the word of God could come back to God unfulfilled, because he said, my word cannot return unto me void. So what we have here, whether anybody wants to admit it or not, is the explicit, complete, and perfect revelation that Paul had in this hour. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 13. Well, we can load to verse 11. They do not have any love of the truth in verse 10. Otherwise, they could get saved. But if there's no love of the truth, they can't get saved. Salvation is by grace. And you can prove it. You've got grace by the fact of being one with the Word, where the truth is. For this cause, God shall send strong delusion, that they should believe thee lie. Now, where is that taken from? That's taken from Matthew 24. Where the false prophets come on the scene. Oh, here's the anointing. Here's what's true. Here's what's right. He said, don't believe it. At the time of his presence, you and I enter into rest, because we don't have to run here and run here and run there. We know what is vindicated and how God does it. Now, you don't have to have any great happy feelings about it, although we should have. I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to jump up and down and scream and clap your hands because the sun's going to rise tomorrow morning, because I'm going to tell you flat it is. You say, how do you know? Well, merciful heaven, you can't be that dumb. Certainly the sun's going to rise tomorrow. And if Christ took us all home tonight, it'd still rise tomorrow. And not only for 3.5 years, but a whole lot more. The sun stops rising after the millennium, the white throne. You got a different picture. Transformation universes and everything else, they all go through transfiguration. Final baptism, coming forth into their resurrection and glory. But you better believe the sun's going to rise tomorrow morning. And don't try to stretch a rope across it to stop it as you burn your rope up. Remember that old fable? Kids' little story? Sure, you remember all the donkey things. They're cute. God sends strong delusion. How could God send it? He's talking right here about Balaam, a prophet of God. Man ordained by God, genuine gifts. Wrong lineage. You couldn't even make this guy fool, he's virgin. You know why? Because he fights Israel and dies. Foolish virgin come up having been good to a bride. As the Bible said, you better be careful how you entertain strangers. It might be an angel unaware. Why, he said, this happened in old times. Look at the widow. Elijah came by. She was blessed of God. Elijah came by, another widow. Blessed of God. The centurion came by. And he said, hey, I understand authority. You don't even have to come near my place. Just say the word. Well, he said, I've never seen faith like this in Israel. Your servant's healed. So the old boy goes down and said, when did the servant get healed? He said, I figured. That's when I talked to him. You talk about a man that had spiritual guts. He had something more. Now notice, say, these people believe the lie. What's the lie? You shall not die. Because you've changed the word of God? Hogwash. If you change the word of God, it is no longer the word of God. Therefore, it is death and not life, because the word of God is life. Never forget, Rhema Logos. Never forget, life, spirit. Right. Words that I speak are spirit and life. So now you got Rhema Logos, spirit, life. What is Rhema, Logos, spirit, life? Number four. Four is deliverance. You got the thing right today. Now it said, but now watch. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now that's elect. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, even belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. The man that wrote this also wrote he's writing concerning us, and you take this over to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 18, into chapter 4, and you've got the very same thing, that the glorification comes through the ministry of the Word. It's got to. You understand why it's got to? Because God's got to say it. And how do we know God says it? Because it's vindicated. Yeah. Yes, sir. You can give your body to be burned now. It's going to pay off. You can give your goods to feed the poor. It's going to pay off. You can speak with tongues and angels. It'll pay off. No problem, as long as you're with the Word. No problem. These guys outside the Word, they're the ones that got a problem. See? Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Now, that doesn't mean traditions like the tradition Jesus said, by your tradition. Paul is saying by the tradition, meaning that which he has said, that you've been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved you, and given us an everlasting consolation, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Isn't that the same thing that Brother Branham said? After he broke open all the seals by the power of God, and we're standing there waiting for the imminent physical return of the dead, and we caught up and all, and didn't he say now that this is all spread before you? Just go out and live good Christian lives. That's what Paul said. Now that you got it, just go on out and live good lives. That's what he said. Establish in every good work. Be nice. Be kind. Be good. Be cheerful. Do something for somebody. Be family. You actually, let's face it. A lot of you folks sitting here, either you are already, or you will be, having more spiritual children than physical. I'm in the same boat. I count some of you our spiritual children. Not that we don't love our children, we do. You're bound to. But where's real family? you got to say these things because it's the truth. Jesus said it. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? You think we're going to say something different and get away with it? You got to be kidding. Little simple things like this mean a big difference in our life because it is in simplicity. God reveals himself in simplicity. All right. Now you see, these people cannot believe in election by grace that's based upon a true revealed word. The Baptists and Presbyterians, a lot of them, and maybe some of the brethren will tell you, hey, we believe in election, but you try to put it right back there where the Word of God put it in Ephesians and where Brother Branham put it, that we were a part of God, we were seed, showing them how serpent seed had to be in order for God to be just and bring out of one lump his own and leave the rest go. You think they're going to believe that? Why, you kid yourself if you believe in a God who actually predestinated people to a lake of fire. Bible distinctly said hell was made for the devil and his angels. The devil came right in through a beast and he crossbred until you got a serpent seed today where people are natural brute beasts. And I want to tell you something. There is, if the people today on the streets are not natural brute beasts, I don't even know what I'm talking about. See? Now, they never understood it. They couldn't accept it. Now, notice the next paragraph. So the men turned around that came to Balaam and he wouldn't go with him. And they went back to King Balaam. Now watch his denominational headquarters, though, when he gets back there. They sent a more influential group. Now, this time, they might have been, instead of just regular laymen, they might have been doctors of divinity who came this time. They might have been bishops or state presbyters. And he sent a better group, a little more influential group, somebody that had a better education and could lay out the plan to him better and could make it reasonable. Now, there's only one group of people I can think of here that takes this in today. I don't know anybody in the organizational realm that actually took up any correspondence with Brother Branham in his ministry outside of the full gospel businessmen. Now remember, the full gospel businessmen had a little trick, like these birds we spoke of last night on television, and it's called M-O-N-E-Y, based upon G-R-E-E-D. And everybody likes M-O-N-E-Y, even if he's not G-R-E-E-D-Y. He could be even generous. And the four gospel businessmen had one testimony that hoodwinked everybody and caused the people to come running, hoping that they could get these fine people to dish them out something, whereas these fine people with their fine feathers got the crew there to milk them and to bilk them. And their testimony always was something like this. Now notice, I started as a poor boy under a cow milking her, and I came up to where I'm a great businessman, bless God, for God has blessed me and my potatoes until I'm a millionaire. Now wouldn't you love to come to Christ to get all the money like I got? It's exactly what they put forth. And don't tell me because, hey, kid, I was there many of the meetings and I turned away with my stomach revolting. And it didn't take long to revolt me because after I attended about the great meeting in Chicago and they got my name down there because, you know, you had to register and all, they sent me a letter asking for money. And I said, what in the world goes on here? They're the guys with the money. Why don't they give it? I've been given 20% off the top for 30 years or better. Now, you can talk to Perry Green about that bunch. He knew him. He was with them. And he said, Lee, what they do, they sell what's known as sky blue stock. I said, what in the world is that? Well, he said, He said, I could do it quite easy because, he said, there's a fella down in Texas, I think it was, or Arizona, somewhere, got into growing lemons. And the idea, there's a very good market for lemon and for lemon juice. So all you got to do is get up before the gullible people and let them know that you made an awful lot of money in this lemon juice business. And if they want to buy in, of course they can buy in. The thing is nothing but a shell game because it's just a shell. You know what a shell is in a business, don't you? Well, it's a corporation set up that's legally set up. It could be nothing. It's merely a shell. There's nothing there but a shell. And they've got stock that's old, maybe penny stock. They've over-evaluated. Well, all the people come running because they think this lovely tongues-talking guy that foams at the mouth and spits around. I'm not kidding. It happened right in Denver. I know what I'm... That's Clifton Ford. I know what I'm talking about. I was there. The same bunch of guys built Bankwoods out of $23,000. That's why God wouldn't let them have the gusher. It was in Kentucky. Because when Bankwood took his paper to the lawyer, he said, this ain't worth the paper it's written on. And they merely got Banks' money as an investor so they'd make millions. That's your full gossip businessmen. Bunch of lousy, rotten crooks, the majority of them, what I've seen anyway. Now, this bunch of people had Brother Branham. And I think the only reason they really had him outside of a guy like Carl Williams was as a drawing card. Now, he said, I'll stay with you until you organize. Now, the whole bunch were Trinitarians, and Brother Branham knew that Trinitarianism was idolatry. So one day I get their little full gospel businessman's magazine, and on the back, like every other denomination, says you got to believe in a Trinity. So now, you know Lee Vail, he, you know, respect your persons. I wish I were, really, because it'd be better for me and everybody else, myself especially. I don't respect God as I should, to be honest with you. So why should I respect man? I love Brother Branham. But I said, Brother Branham, read this. Because I knew what he said. He said when they organize and declare themselves an organization by virtue of what they put down as to what they believe, he said, I leave them. Well, I found they did it, and I was going to make sure that Brother Branham either left them or ate his words, one of the two. I was nasty. I wanted to find out what he'd do about it. We had breakfast. It was in Sambo's on Speedway. No, it wasn't Speedway one. It was the other one on Miracle Mile. Sat right there. I said, here, read this. He read it. He said, may I have it? And I said, that was the general idea. The last bunch. The big shots. The millionaires. The president who believes in a dead man who had no vindication, Charles Price. I believe Charles Price was born again, a fine man of God, but his doctrine was wrong. He wasn't for this hour. Like everybody that has a ministry, they invariably start teaching. Because they think they're authorities, because they have a little ministry. You notice I stick to Brother Branham's? I don't teach my own? There's a big difference, kid, and you better believe it. Because I've prophesied and done a lot of other things. They've been true. I've had true discernment. Not 100% because no one but a prophet like William Branham could have that. But you see, they thoroughly misread William Branham, the same as this bunch thoroughly misread Moses. And notice who was the one to misread him. To begin with, the highest authority in the land, then in a political move, brought in a religious person. What are they doing today in the world? They're kissing the Pope's toe, and his toe isn't worth kissing. What makes people go to him and bow? He ain't nothing but a nothing. What has he ever done? He hasn't stopped a war yet. He's sure engaged in enough of them. What's he done for humanity? Nothing. He represents the filthiest thing under high heaven. He represents what all went behind him. And don't tell me he doesn't, because when Jesus stood before Israel, he said, this generation will receive all the curse from Adam, from righteous Abel, all the way. And then he says concerning the end church, the very same thing. Why any man should respect him knowing the history of religion is more than I know. They all go running, running, running. And even receive and receives men are that atheists. Oh, come, come, come. He's got something going for him, and it ain't God. Let's face it. You say, Brother Dave, you're bitter, vitriolic. Oh, well, thank you. That's a compliment. Okay, now, 126. See, that's what Cain did. He reasoned. That's what Korah did. He reasoned. It's not he that reasons. We cast down reasonings. We believe God. So therefore, God is not in any process of reasoning. Well, I'm going to reason about that flower. I'm going to get my microscope. I'm going to break it all down. I'm going to get my acid solutions, and I'm going to break it all down. I'm going to study. I'm going to peer. I'm going to look, and I'm going to look, and I'm going to come up with something. Yeah. You go up with nothing. Because you can't see life, only the manifestation of life as it has something to clothe itself, and that's merely clothing. Why bother reasoning? Jesus said it perfectly. What are you reasoning about? He said, the lily of the field, it doesn't spin, it doesn't toil, it doesn't beg, it doesn't lay up a harvest. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Don't you know that you're better than that? I've got something better for you. Reasoning was not involved. I don't have to reason about that flower. He said, now just a minute, Brother Dale, in the original, that flower was teeny and small, and this is a beautiful big thing that we've developed. God said you could do it, because he said, take control over nature. But let's see the birds that control nature in the limited way that they can do it, create something. I still can't get over the stupidity of so-called great minds that say, well, there's protein there. Give it a chance. It'll come to life. Oh, God. Then they make mock of the Mohammedans having a white horse outside the tomb waiting for Muhammad to come back. Well, bless God, wasn't he protein? Well, come on. Aren't you protein? You know how much protein you really need a day? What's it, 4.5 grams? Is that right? Well, 4.5 grams, all you really need. What do you weigh? 145 pounds, heavy. And he only needs 4.5 grams for 145 pounds. Rusty, you weigh more than that. You only need 4.5 grams. They say per day is what you need essentially, I think, what you really need. You get your carbohydrates and those things broken down too. But actual protein, I think you need very, very few grams. Teeny bit of fish. Then you get your complex high carbohydrates. But we are known actually protein. And they say protein, it's got to be life. Well, that's true. If your protein has been touched by the Holy Ghost, you'll be back. You're coming back anyway. It depends on what shape it is. We cast down reasonings. No matter what anything else says, we believe God. We don't reason what God says. You can't reason with it. You have to accept it by faith. And anything that you know, you don't have to reason anymore. Huh? I don't know how he does it. I just believe he does it. I don't know how he keeps going to, I don't know how he's going to keep that promise, but he said he'd do it. I believe it. I accept it on the basis that I believe that it's the Word of God. You say, well, you can't get by with that. I don't know how I'll get by with it, but he said it. So say it. I remember my Baptist pastor told me, why, Billy, you'll preach to the post in the church. Why, do you think anybody would hear a thing like that? I said, God has said so. How are you going to, with a seventh grade education, pray for kings and preach around the world? I don't know how I'm going to do it, but he said so, and that's good enough for me. See, he said so. I don't know how it's going to be done. He said, do you think that the people of this great educated world that you're going to stand up against in this subject of divine healing and so forth, do you think they'll believe that? I said, it isn't for me to know whether they'll believe it or not. I said, it's my duty to preach it. That's what he told me. He said he'd be with me. He told me what it would do. And it's exactly, just exactly what he said it would do. First take a hold of their hands, it'll come to pass that even you know the secrets of their hearts. And I told you about it, and it happened that way. How does it do it? I still don't know how he does it. It's none of my business. It's just done. It's just done. Now, page 25. You can't reason with it. You have to accept it by faith. And anything that you know, you don't have to reason anymore. So let's just go to the scripture, and then we close off with this scripture. I'm going to read it here, and that's enough. All right, you're tired, and you don't know how tired I'll be tomorrow. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, if the rabbi had read that and believed that, he'd know all the answers. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Sure. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, or the glory of the liberty of the children of God. And that's in 2 Corinthians, again, that verse, chapter 3, 18 into chapter 4. And I can prove it. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain and together till now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Spirit of resurrection. The same one that raised him from the dead. Waiting for the adoption. That is to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for it? Oh, I hope I have a watch. I got a watch. I have the hope for it. Oh, I hope Norman gives me a tie pin. Norman gave me a tie pin. I wasn't even asking for it or hoping for it. He got it anyway. I was hoping to go down to Schottenstein's. That's my favorite store. That's where the bargains are. And pick up a pair of ballet shoes. Not ballet, like dancing tutus, you know. I'm talking about ballet. B-A-L-L-Y, ballet shoes. Made in Switzerland, France. You know what they're worth? A couple hundred bucks a piece. But I want them at my price. So I keep looking. Got them for 79 bucks. I was hoping to get a pair of those shoes. Hoping to get the color I wanted. I wanted a gray. I got them. I saw them. You want to see them? I can bring them to church. You come to my place, I might we can wear them for you. I think I have worn them here already. Yeah. I have. I went into Toronto hoping to get a pair of ballet shoes there, and they're marked down store, seconds. I got a $135 pair of shoes. 39 bucks. You think I was going to pay $135 for it? You got to be nuts. Well, I'm giving you a point. I was hoping, when I saw them and bought them at my price, I'm not hoping anymore. See? Now, Brother Branham says, we accept it by faith. Now, faith, hope, manifest love. Faith brings hope, which brings the manifestation, which in turn brings Him, proving who it is. Now, what you see here, why we're saved by hope. But if you see it, it is no longer hope. You have passed from faith to knowledge. Now, this is what vindication is all about. But if you're not seed, you won't see it. Because Brother Branham categorically said the truth. He said they failed to see the smitten rock, the brass serpent, the pillar of fire. And they failed to understand it was grace, and grace is by election. And election goes to predestination, which means there's a people there that inherit the things of God purely because God wants to give it to them, the same as He gave it to Adam, but this time, no strings. Because even the devil is bound by chain of circumstances, no strings. You've got glorified bodies. How can this knob up here hope for a drink of water? It'll never need a drink of water. My body won't respond to sin when I'm in the millennium. There's no sin to respond. There's nothing in me to respond to it. See, that's the soul down in here. That's why that soul never sinned in the first place. Now, let's keep reading. But if we hope for that which we see not, then we with patience do wait for it. How can you wait for something to come to you on the grounds that it will come to you without the will come faith? Now, Abraham knew he was going to have a son by Sarah. When God came down in His presence that time and stood there, He said, "You're going to have a son by Pharaoh." And she laughed up her sleeve, as Brother Branham said, but she had a hole in the elbow, so it came out. And God said, "Why does Sarah laugh?" See? Now notice in verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, that we know not, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now that same Spirit is Hebrews 4 and 12. The discerning one. Now, the thing is, His presence alone can bring this to pass and bring it into manifestation. And when it's manifested, what is said in Scripture, which we by faith hope for, which means earnest expectation, will bring the manifestation. And the manifestation comes, it's no longer faith and hope. In other words, it's finished because you've got it. So when God took William Branham off the scene, that's it. From then on, the pillar of fire takes us to the millennium. Our Joshua is the Holy Spirit Himself, like our Elijah, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Not man, God, but it comes by a prophet. So, and anything that you know, you don't have to reason about. All right. Now, compare this, what we're talking about, to Ephesians 1:17. Now, notice what it says in Ephesians 1:17 that goes all the way to 23. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him to the end, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling." The earnest expectation which we have by reason of faith that this is the Word of God comes into full view. Now it says here, you no longer hope for it when you've got it. Now, nobody even knew what you were to hope for. And that is the passive faith we're talking about, the revelatory power of God. And Brother Branham explained, and he said, the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes into the church, revealing the deep secrets of God in the hour in which the church lives. And notice, when that comes in, when we receive that, which is in here we believe and we don't even know what we're believing. And the Spirit of God alone can bring it to pass. We've read that in the 8th chapter of Romans. We don't even know how to pray. God Himself is moving through His own Word. And He tells us here, at that time, we'll know the exceeding greatness of God's power, according to that power which He raised Him from the dead, and will now raise us and seat us with Him. You see what I'm trying to get across to you? We've always believed, but we didn't know what to believe. We said, that's part of it. I don't understand it, but it's true. That's faith. Now comes hope. Earnest expectation. Who did it come to? It came to the Apostle Paul. It came to William Branham. And it took the presence of God to do it, right down the line. Now, with that also, you go to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and verse 16, and that tells you positively, we know the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trump of God. That sets everything in order to meet Him in the air corporeally. This also is the presence. It tells us here, who this is our faith. It's going to happen. But nobody understood. So what happens? The revelation comes. That turns it to hope, earnest expectation. And the prophet brings it all to our attention, absolutely vindicated that he is here doing these things. Now, let's go to 1 John. I hope you follow me, because all these things run in continuity. There's no scripture that doesn't run in continuity. Why? Because it is a body of light. If it weren't a body of light, then it would be a different story. Now watch, in 1 John the 3rd chapter, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and hath not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, the complete unveiling. Which tells us in Ephesians 1:17. Now then you understand why Brother Branham says, I don't know how he does it. I don't even care how he does it. He has done it. And when he has done it, according to what God brought him, according to the Word of God, you know that that is right and there's no place else to go. Now that's what I call solid rock foundation. You know why? Because a rock doesn't get up and run around. Truth is like a rock. It doesn't run around. It just sits there. A lie runs around. Oh boy, does it run around. It'll run you around until you're dead. See? Now he said, listen again. You have to accept it by faith. And anything that you know, you don't have to reason anymore. Now listen, reason is in direct antithesis to faith. But when faith explodes into reality and proven that this is the promise made evident, it's over. Why? Because God has fulfilled His Word. And His Word now can return to Him because it's been fulfilled. Up until that point, it is void. In other words, void of fulfillment. And if it never got fulfilled, then it wouldn't be the Word of God. And He said, my Word shall not return unto me void. But He said, you've made every promise in the book void by your traditions, your interpretation, your reasonings. And they know Deuteronomy 18 tells you how that you go beyond reasonings. A prophet comes on the scene, God backs him up and says, this is it. From that time on, it's over. Yet you can't get people to believe it. They're still looking, what about the people that believe in young Joseph, trying to make Joseph Branham some kind of prophet? Forget it. He's a prophet, but that's the end of it. He's the kind of prophet that the Apostle Paul said, if any man thinks himself to be spiritual prophet, let him acknowledge the things that I write of the commandments of God. And so he said, I don't know how he's going to keep that promise, but he said he'd do it. I believe it. I accept it on the basis that I believe it's that it's the Word of God. Now, just a minute. There's a lot of things in this Bible here that you can accept and you don't understand it. Now, what if any of you looked at your understanding was contrary to what God's understanding was? Where does that leave you? That's why John the Baptist came. To give understanding. That's why the Spirit comes in Ephesians. That's why William Branham came with the message that foreruns. William Branham was not the forerunner, although it's true in a sense he was. It was this message. It's going to bring him down to earth here and get us out of here. So here Brother Branham is telling all about himself in this message here. Does God change his mind about his word? And the answer is absolutely, there is no way that God is going to change his mind about his word, his covenant, his oaths, his promises, his precepts, his laws, his statutes. There is no way that God could change that and still be God. There is no way. And every single word that he has written has got to be brought to pass. And the understanding at times can only come absolutely by a vindicated prophet. And that's Alpha and Omega. You never see it fail. If it took a prophet to start it, it's going to take a prophet to end it. And Paul laid that all out in front of us, and people don't want to believe it. They just go right on by. And I'm going to tell you flat, I wouldn't see the things I teach here today from 2 Thessalonians, except for one thing. The prophet gave us the keys. He gave us everything we needed. No way would I have ever read the Scripture the way the Scripture's written. I'd have had my own understanding, my own idea, my own commas. My own interjections, my own interpretations. But when you've got a vindicated prophet to go by, you don't have to worry any longer. Because the same God that gave it through prophets is the same God here that is interpreting and has interpreted to us. When Brother Branham comes back, you better believe it's all over. Because what he'll have to say is just the same as Jesus came to his few disciples, those 11 that were left. And consorted with them and fed them, spoke to them concerning the things of the kingdom. How all it's going to be done, don't ask me. All I know it's going to be done because the Bible, Brother Branham said his ministry perfectly parallels. Even to preaching on souls which are lost already, that are now in prison. I even saw it on TV. Women dressed like cats with those eyes. Never missed a trick. Are we going to miss anything? Not if we stay with this word. Never mind the reasoning. Just put it all back on God, the way Brother Branham said. He said, I brought this out, he said. And I know people thought he was boasting. A little Kentucky hillbilly trying to make something of himself. He said, greatest messages I've preached. You've been a good class. And he said, I just put it all on God. And I know people sat back and said, well, you poor little jerk, you. Puffed up little nincompoop. You think you opened those seals? You don't. Vindicate. Oh, brother, sister, when he let us know God in simplicity, ended up the series by saying, I preached it not even knowing how simple it was. Just today I can see how simple it is. God proved it. Shut up and sit down. Listen to what God's got to tell you. Let's rise and be dismissed. Dinner afterward out yonder. Heavenly Father, it's been great to be with your people this morning and get here with them looking into the word that you gave us through Brother Branham that Paul said was going to have to come, that because in this day of that appearing, there would be definitely this message of Paul as a testimony, and that we believe it is, not as we would have thought it, but thank God. And thank you, Lord, that it was according to you and what you wanted, and now we know. And there's nothing to reason about any longer. Nothing to compare, actually, because this is it. Father, help us to stand with that. We know we're very edgy about this very thing because within ourselves we feel that we're insufficient. And that's no doubt the exact truth. But help us to get our eyes above it where in you our sufficiency is of you. And we are to the place of that sufficiency now because it is the end. And when the end comes, the sufficiency is there. It has been sufficed. You've been sufficed, and we have been too. The spiritual food in due season. And these things open to us. Comfort each heart today, Lord. Let every one of us know that we are your children. We are your sons and daughters. May our very lives be affected within the homes, in the working place, out in the world, wherever we are, every single day and moment, in the church here, under your vigilant eye, O God, brought up as calves of the stall, you have arisen with healing in your wings. Spirit of God amongst us in all his sweetness, healing the sick amongst us, bringing us new vitality, especially in the realms of that manifested faith in which we have, which we are literally walking, because it is evident that these things are of you, Lord. And we speak to you in the name of the prophet that represented you. We are talking to you, Lord, the God of William Branham, the God of the Bible, the God that spoke to Moses, came down in and through Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord, who died and rose again, came to the Apostle Paul with that word for the Gentiles, and then brought it back to us in its revelation, the same God. Lord, we can and do accept that today. Help us now to have hearts that are thoroughly enlarged to receive the fullness of the life within it, that the body also may follow. And unto thee we shall give the honor and glory, for thou art worthy. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Take